We'll talk about what justification is, but this is the result of it. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Jumping down to verse 18, therefore, as one trespass or sin, that of Adam, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The novelist Ernest Hemingway was once asked to write a full story in 6 words. And he came up with a very profound and a very powerful story. These 6 words. For sale. Baby shoes never worn. That's a huge story. Massively powerful. Can you feel the emotion just in 6 words? And it started a kind of trend. There was a sort of a competition for various people to write stories and put it all into 6 words. And in the end, a book was put together taking one of those little 6-word stories as its title. That little 6-word story was, "It All Changed in an Instant." So this little book here is a compilation of 6-word stories. And I want to say that's a wonderful title. It All Changed in an Instant. That's the gospel. Now, if Paul had to summarize the whole of the gospel in 6 words, I think actually he did that for us in the beginning of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, he says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then this phrase, for in it, the story of the gospel summed up in this statement, for in it, this is its power, this is why I'm not ashamed of it, because in it, 6 words, the righteousness of God is revealed. I think that's the 6-word summary of the gospel. Everything in the world was going wrong. As you follow the book of Romans, he starts out by talking about all of the sin. The Jews, the Gentiles, they're both as bad as each other. We've all sinned. There's nobody righteous, he says, as he gets into chapter 3. And after he's painted this picture of the desperate state of every single human being on the planet, when we come into Romans chapter 3, verse 21, we have this amazing statement, but now, all of this darkness, all of this sin, all of this judgment, all of this wrath, all of this hopelessness, but now. And what is the but now? But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And it all changed in an instant when the righteousness of God was revealed. And if you're in Christ this morning, everything changed in an instant when the righteousness of God was revealed to you as it was to me. Everything changed in an instant. Justification is an instant change. Everything changes in a moment when the righteousness of God comes to you as it comes to me. So let's think about justification first. We've got the two subjects to look at this morning. I want to suggest that when the righteousness of God is revealed, it comes to us in at least two different distinct forms. One is it comes to us in justification, and then in a different way, it comes to us in this amazing gift and huge responsibility of sanctification. Now let's see if I can work this thing. If I can't, I'm not even going to try. Oh, pretty picture. You know what? I'm not going to even try. Forgive me. The theme that I want to pursue is war and peace. Justification is about war and peace. You and I, the human race as a whole, is at war with God. Paul's point in Romans is that it began with Adam. When Adam sinned, Adam declared war on God. It was treason, high treason. And because Adam was the head of the human race, when he declared war on God, we were all at war with God. You know, don't you, that if Stephen Harper, for some bizarre reason today, should declare war on the United States of America, we would all be at war with the United States of America. Because he's our head. He represents us. And when he declares war, we're at war. Humanity is like that. Adam is our head. And when he declared war on God, we were all at war with God. When he sinned, we sinned. When he became a sinner, we became a sinner. And you say, well, that's not fair. If I'd been there in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. Well, I'm not quite so sure about that. But you know what? If you don't want to be one with the one man who made a decision, you're going to be in trouble. God set reality up that way for a beautiful, beautiful reason. It's only because he set it up this way that when one man declared war, and then everybody who was under that one man could be at war, that makes it possible that when we have the other man who declares peace, we can be at peace. And if you're going to complain that it's not fair that you get judged for Adam's sin, just be a little bit careful. Because it's not fair that you get counted righteous, because it's Jesus' righteousness either. And the truth of the matter is, not only has Adam sinned, you've sinned. So you doubly deserve that one, and you don't deserve this one at all. But we're all in Adam, and Adam, as our head, declared war on God. The human race is at war with God. But having been justified, the consequences that flow out of that, as we read in Romans chapter 5, number one, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Just as Adam unilaterally declared war with God, God unilaterally declared peace with human beings. Because of what Jesus done, we have peace with God. Now, when it says we have peace with God, that is not talking in that context about having this nice, warm, fuzzy feeling of peace. It's got nothing whatever to do with your feelings. They come later. They're good. But it's not what Paul is talking about here. Charles Hodge in his commentary says, this is not a state of mind, but a relation to God. We have peace in our standing in relationship with God. Not a matter of inner calm, tranquility, emotional peace, whatever. That'll come. But we used to be enemies. And now we're at peace. And it's even more remarkable than I've put it. because we tend to think about the fact that we as human beings are enemies with God. That's true. Adam declared war with God. Twice in the book of Romans, Paul uses the expression enemies of God. But in both cases, if you look at the sense of the word in the Greek language, it's not like I am at war with God. When it says enemies, it's in the passive sense, which means I'm on the receiving end of God's enmity. It's actually saying that God is at war with me. Both times when Paul uses that expression, we're enemies of God. We're enemies in the sense that he is aiming at us. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And so this is incredible that the God who is at war with us suddenly, unilaterally, in a moment of time, declared peace. And everything changed. It all changed in an instant. Paul goes on to say, secondly, what's the basis of that peace? The declaration of peace, then the basis of peace. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did God manage to declare peace? He did it through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the righteousness of God comes in. Christ lived the righteousness of God in the flesh. He was the perfect man. Adam was the first man, and as head of a whole race of people called men and women, he sinned. And we were sinners in him. Everything that we do is unrighteous. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's the way that it is with the human race. And then another man comes along, and he lives righteousness. The revelation of the righteousness of God in Christ. And the simplest way to think about it is, in Adam, when you started your life, the account book of your life was all in debt. Adam had racked up a whole pile of debts. You were in the red. Don't complain about it being unfair that God judges you because you were in the red because of Adam, because you've got your own red ink all over that stuff. You have filled it and filled it and filled it. You are millions upon millions of dollars morally in the red. We're in debt to God up to the hilt. The unrighteousness of man has been accumulating as a debt that keeps ticking away even faster than the Canadian national debt that's just kind of moved over to the next level. But in an instant, the righteousness of God appeared. And this is more than forgiveness. Way more. If it was just forgiveness, it would have been like God says, okay, well, we'll just wipe the slate clean. Let's just get you back to zero. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be amazing if the Canadian economy just suddenly just got back to zero? All of our debts were forgiven. Oh, that's not what justification is. Justification is God takes the righteousness of Christ, the millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars of righteousness, and he puts it in an instant in your account. Amen. An electronic transfer of his righteousness in your account in one moment in time. All your debt wiped out, but all of it, it's not just that I'm not, that my sins are forgiven, it's that all of Christ's righteousness is mine. In an instant, it all changed. In an instant, it all changed through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is, I've been a Christian for 50 some years or whatever, you know what? I am no more justified now than I was 5 minutes after I prayed the prayer to ask Jesus into my heart as a little kid. Because I was completely and utterly and totally justified then. I will never, ever, ever be any more justified. There's nothing more to do. His righteousness is in my account. It's been there in the bank for years. I don't need any more in my bank account. There's nothing more God could put in my bank account, because the whole infinite righteousness of Christ has been there from the day that Christ died on the cross and was counted as being in my account the day that I put my faith in him. Which brings us thirdly to the channel of this peace. We have obtained access to this by faith. I didn't have to do one good thing to be counted righteous. He did it all. All that I have to do is to have faith. But we've got to be a little bit careful here, because we tend to think, well, okay, there is one thing I got to do. I got to have faith. And then God will count my faith as righteousness. No. That's not what it says. When it talks about it's through faith, that doesn't mean that faith is the good work that I have to do on the basis of which God will count me as righteous. No. It simply means that just as water flows into your house through a pipe, faith is the channel through which that grace of God comes to us. And in these days, we tend to think about faith as something that we do, as if we can do that, then we can persuade God to think of us as righteous. No. It's not, thank you for putting this up for me. Some of us are technically challenged in this. It's not the act of faith that counts. It's the object of your faith. So I got this picture here of some feet skating on a frozen lake. If you venture out onto a frozen pond, it isn't your faith that keeps you from crashing into the water. Now, it does take a step of faith to step onto the pond. But actually, your faith has an object. And it's the object of your faith that keeps you safe. The object of your faith is 12 inches of solid ice. The grace of God is that rock solid ice that you can stand on, and it'll never break. You've got to step onto it, but don't think that it's your stepping onto it that makes you righteous. Not at all. It's him from beginning to end. Which brings us, and I love this, it brings us fourthly into a state of peace. Did you hear that as we read it together? Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, there are other passages that talk about our access into the presence of God in the sense of, like, you know, he's opened the door and we can come in and we can worship and we can be bold in his presence and so on. That's not what this is saying here. Here, he's saying that we now have the possibility of standing in grace or on grace. Justification is about having a new standing. And it's not just that we stand here, it's we stand here and it's rock solid underneath us. If you are in Christ, you're on firm ground. Because everything depends not on what you do, but what he has done. We sometimes think, well, oh my goodness me, I'm gonna fall. Now, when he talks about standing on grace, he's talking about being absolutely secure. This is not like trying to stand on a basketball, where you're constantly, I mean, I don't even know I could do, can you get that image in your mind? You're wondering whether you can hold it. It's not like that. This is standing on a rock. And if you are in Christ, hear this little phrase, you may fall into sin, but you will never fall from grace. That's what Paul is saying here. You have access to something that you can stand on. Justification doesn't mean that you're not still a sinner. At the same time, I think this was Martin Luther who said it this way, at the same time, justified and a sinner. I'm still a sinner. But have you ever worried? I think we think this way so often. If I mess up, God will punish me. Please hear this. If you're in Christ, God never, ever will punish you. It would be wrong for him to punish you. For one simple reason, he has already punished Christ for the sin that you just committed. And he can't punish twice for the same offense. If you are in Christ, you will never be punished because Christ has been punished. That doesn't mean that he doesn't discipline us, but discipline is not punishment. Discipline has to do with helping us move forward in the life that he has for us. It does nothing whatever to do with punishment. It has to do with the growth towards maturity. You cannot fall from grace. And there are some groups that have this kind of theology that I'm okay now. I've had a good week. I read my Bible this morning. Everything's fine. And then, whoops, I've fallen. And it's like somehow now I've got to work my way back up into God's favor. No, you're not falling from grace. You're falling into sin. And in that sense, you've got to pick yourself up and move on. But you have not fallen from grace. You stand on grace. That's what he said. That's what you have because you're in Christ. Once and for all, you were taken out of the realm of punishment and condemnation. All of Christ's righteousness is on your account. And you stand there. You can't be budged. So we were at war with God. And now we have peace. Because of Jesus. Now we've got to do sanctification as well. I want to suggest, just to help us kind of fix our heads around this thing, that what happens in sanctification is a kind of a reversal of this. Sanctification is peace and war. Not war and peace, but peace and war. You were at war with God, and then you were at peace with God. So now we have peace with God. What now? Let me give you a couple of quotes from J.C. Ryle, who wrote a classic book on holiness in the 19th century. He says this, quote, "The child of God may be known by his inward warfare as well as by his inward peace." And the other quote, he speaks of the newly born again, freely justified Christian. And of that person, he says, he and sin must quarrel if God and he are to be friends. You see, if you are truly at peace with God, like it or not, you are now at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you're not at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil, then there's a question mark as to whether you're really at peace with God. I'm not saying you're not, but there's a question mark. So again, to quote J.C. Ryle, it's sometimes forgotten that God has married together justification and sanctification. They're distinct and different things beyond question, but one is never found without the other. All justified people are sanctified, and all sanctified people are justified. What God has joined together, let no man dare to put asunder. Don't tell me of your justification unless you also have marks of your sanctification. Boast not of Christ's work for you unless you can show the Spirit's work in you. Now, that's not legalism. It's not earning your salvation by works. It's showing that you really do have faith. Because it's faith that works. The truth of the matter is, without holiness, no man will see God. When we talk about justification, we're talking about a sinful person like me having God count me as being righteous. It's not just a legal fiction because I'm in Christ, and therefore in Christ I am righteous. But it's not my righteousness. It says nothing whatever about the state of my heart. It says nothing about my attitudes or my behavior. It says everything about who Jesus is. But now who Jesus is has to become who I am. And Paul says two things in Romans that appear to be contradictory, and I want you to look at these two, and we've got to put them together. The first one, Romans 3, 20 and then 28, we would be comfortable with this. We know this to be true. Romans 3, chapter 20 says, it's not right, that's the wrong chapter. Romans 3, 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. You're never going to be justified. You're never going to be counted righteous enough by your own efforts to be righteous. You just can't. You can't wipe out the debt. You can't accumulate enough on the credit side. It's not going to happen if it's on the basis of works. Nobody can be justified by works. Verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It's all of grace. So we're on familiar ground there, but you've also got to bear in mind that in Romans 2, verse 13, Paul says something that we're less comfortable with. He says there, it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God. Now this phrase, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Well, hang on, Paul. Didn't you just say that we're not justified on the basis of the law? Well, you seem to be a bit confused here, or at least I'm a bit confused here. What's Paul saying here? John Piper is helpful. His comment on the comparison, he says, our deeds do not earn, they exhibit our salvation. You're not saved because you keep the law. But if you're not practically changing into conformity with God's revealed will, then it's not really clear that you're saved. Well, you say, well, I've got faith. Yeah, I don't doubt that you've got faith. You say, well, I believe that Jesus died on the cross as God's punishment for my sins. I believe that he died. I believe that he rose again. Yeah, that's all good, but then you're pretty close to the same sort of faith that the demons have. They don't doubt that Jesus died on the cross to save people from sins. They have no doubt whatever that he rose from the dead. But that's not saving faith. Not questioning that you have faith, but not necessarily is it the kind of faith that really trusts everything on Christ. And part of what it means to trust everything on Christ is to be so amazingly overwhelmed with gratitude about the fact that I really, really, really deserve to be just smushed to a pulp because of my sinfulness, but it was he who suffered that. And if I really, really believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying with like every bang of the hammer, every nail, it was my anger that put that nail in. It was my unforgiveness that was that bang of the hammer. If I realized that my sin was such that Jesus could find no other way than to die, if I'm really believing that, why would I want to keep banging the nails in the way that I still live? Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Boom, here's another one. What kind of sick faith is that? Well, we don't earn our salvation, but we exhibit our salvation in sanctification, in the process whereby the righteousness of God that is legally put into my account in an instant now becomes a progressive transformation, leading to the day that when I see him finally, I really will be like him. Now, it'll be quite a change. But wouldn't it be wonderful if it doesn't have to be that big of a change? because most of the change has been working out over 40, 50, 60 years. There are holy men and women that I look up to. I think one of the most holy men that I know would be David Denninger. He's not one ounce more justified than me. Because we're all the same on that. But he's working this journey. And I think to myself, Lord, I want to be on that journey. And sanctification is not something that I have to achieve in order to earn God's favor. It's because I love him for what he's done for me. I now want to see that at work in me. And the reason that I know I'm born again is that I find in myself now that I am at war with the world, with sin, and with the devil. That's what it doesn't mean that I don't sin. But where previously one could have sinned and it was no big deal, now you know that you can't live that way. Now you know you're living contrary to who you are, where previously you would do it naturally as who you are. And if there isn't that war within, then I would question whether you really are saved. Because you can't be at peace with God and not be at war with the world. It just doesn't work that way. So Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. You cannot now say, I'm at peace with God. It's time to put on the slippers, put my feet up and sit in front of the fire and enjoy God's presence forever. It's not an option, folks. If you are at peace with God, you are at war. And sanctification is a matter of expressing that war. So Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. He puts it that way in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, and he fleshes it out with two very simple little commands that are the expression of what the warfare is. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, as for you, man of God, flee these things. He's been talking about all of the kind of sinful attitudes and sinful behaviors. If you're a man of God, you're on the run from that stuff. Flee these things, pursue righteousness, fight the good fight of the faith. Fighting the good fight is fleeing and pursuing. It's running away from stuff and it's running towards stuff. The whole direction of your life is changing now. And it's not because you got to do this to earn God's favor. This is the demonstration that the Spirit is at work with you. He is the Holy Spirit. And if you are filled even only a little bit, it's towards holiness. And the evidence of the work of the Spirit in your life is that you know that you're at war. It's not that you're perfect. It's that you know that you're at war. James put it this way, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If you are at peace with God, you are at war with the world. And sanctification is our participation in the fight. And I'll begin to wrap it up here. Now, I don't want you to think that justification is what God does and sanctification is what we do. That would be a gross misstatement of the issue. But justification is what God does, and you have no part whatever in that. In an instant, it's done. Finished. Nothing you can add to it. Sanctification is a little different. It's also entirely a work of God, because if it wasn't His Spirit in you, you wouldn't be able to do it. But it is also a work that we have to do. Timothy had to flee. Timothy had to pursue. And if you're not fighting, and that means actively engaged in the fight, you're not being sanctified. If you don't engage in the fight of sanctification, you will not move forward or be sanctified. Now, it still is a work of God, but it's a work. Think of it this way. When Jesus healed the man with the shriveled legs, was that a work of God? Of course it was. But that lame man whose shriveled legs are now made whole, he has to walk on his own two feet. It's entirely a healing miracle of God, but now he has to get up and start to walk. When Lazarus was in the tomb, it's entirely of God that the dead man comes to life. But it's Lazarus who had to walk out. How did he walk out? By the Spirit. But he had to walk on his own two feet by the Spirit. And it's that way entirely so far as sanctification is concerned. There is a fight to fight, folks, and I feel that God wants to say to us this morning, if the Spirit of God is in us, we are not quitters. Did you see it in Romans chapter 5? I read the latter part of what Paul says in that chapter. When he moves on from justification, he begins to introduce the next thing. Yeah, through this one man, sin reigned in death. But that's not where we are anymore. Now we're standing on grace. And just as sin reigned in death, Romans 5:21, so now grace can reign through righteousness. Grace is reigning through righteousness. It's the empowering of God to enable us now not simply to receive the righteousness as a gift in our account, but to discover the righteousness of God in us as we walk it out. Reigning. You are no longer captive to sin. In Adam, everybody sins, got no option. It's just who you are. But you don't have to choose to sin anymore. You do choose, I choose. But we don't have to choose because grace reigns. And if by God's grace, God comes to Zacchaeus and changes his heart, Zacchaeus takes what he's done and restores fourfold to those that he's wronged. That's a work of grace. But it was Zacchaeus who had to give the money back. If by God's grace, the Lord gives you a revelation of the perfection of his timing that deals with the impatience that is in your human heart, you will be able to drive within the speed limit. But it's you that will have to do that. If by God's grace, he gives you a revelation of the beauty of holiness, you will have to avoid clicking the button that opens the window to the pornography. It's his work, but you're the guy with the finger on the button. If you, by his grace, have a revelation that God in Christ forgave you, you have to forgive those who have hurt you. You have to do it. You're at war with unforgiveness because of the revelation of forgiveness. If God puts it in your heart to draw closer to him and spend time in the Word, it's you that has to press or set the alarm and get your feet out of bed in the morning. You have to do it. If God gives you a revelation that there's purpose and destiny in your life, And there's something worthwhile that he's got for you to do. It's you that's going to have to make the decision. I'm not going to waste another evening watching this movie all over again. I'm going to do something tonight. You have to make that decision. That's what sanctification is. It's all built on the premise of his work by the Spirit in you, but you and I have to do it. It's all of God and it's all of me. Don't ask me to explain that. But it's all of God and it's all of me. All I know is that it's only possible for me to do all the stuff that I got to do because God enables me to do it. But still, I can't blame him when I don't do it. If I have the Spirit within me, and I trust that I do. So I wrap up here. Let me ask you, folks, are you at war? I feel that God wants you to make a decision, some of you today, to be at war. And you know the things that you need to be at war at. For some of you, God would say, I want you to be at peace. You've been living as an enemy of God. And God's enmity is something, the judgment, the condemnation, the sense of guilt that you have is huge. I want you to know this morning that the righteousness of God has been revealed. And today, through faith, all that Jesus did can be put in your account. And simply by trusting that all of that is there for you, you can be at peace. But some of us have been at peace for such a long time that we've gone to sleep. And we think, well, that's great, God. You really have forgiven me a lot of stuff. And you keep on, isn't it amazing? You keep on forgiving me. Paul says, why would we say, let grace abound by just keep on sinning? No. If let a man examine himself, see whether he's really in the faith. How do you know if you're really in the faith? The warrior spirit rises up within me, and I hate sin. I hate the devil. I hate the world. I'm at war because the Holy Spirit is at work within me. And ultimately, I will be like him. I'm on that journey. So for those of you who are at war with God, perhaps even this morning you could be at peace. Woe to those who are at peace in Zion. Because it's about time you stop quitting and went to war. May God help us. Amen.